Hallelujah. Luke 10, did you turn there? Luke chapter 10. It dawned on me recently, I shared this with our new members class. Our original vision, which we're going to put out in the foyer, what the Lord gave me was to build a place where the commandments of Jesus would be a reality in everyday life, where we could give our all to God and minister to the needs of people. I said it dawned on me that that last phrase is what Jesus said we must do to inherit eternal life. It's really amazing that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That we give all our all to God and minister to the needs of people. 40 years. Isn't that wonderful? And this is what we are about. Think how simple that is. So let's look at this passage in Luke 10, 25. Says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' Then he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind.'" That's giving your all to God, isn't it? "And thy neighbor as thyself." That's ministering to the needs of people. "And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" Hallelujah. "But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, when I talked to us about that today, but he went on to say here that the entire law and the prophets are based on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets, he said, hang on these two commandments. So in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important." I think this is in the New Living, is how it says. "The second is equally as important." Wow. Loving your neighbor as yourself is equally as important as loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The entire, says in verse 40, the entire law and all demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself is a command, not a suggestion. He said this is the commandment. It's not an option, a wish, or a Facebook-like. Our society doesn't have time to love, only to share sound bites with each other. The scripture says that we're to love them as we love ourselves. I love this protection of the flesh that says, "Well, I don't really love myself." Yes, you do. If you were drowning, you would beat the lifeguard up that was trying to save you. You don't really know how valuable your life is to you until you think you might have to give it up. That's loving your life, loving yourself. It's the law of self-preservation. It's normal. It's the strongest law of survival. It's what causes us to watch out for ourselves for fear of being taken advantage of or to think of a safe place in a storm. It's normal. In the extreme, it causes people to all rush out to the grocery store if snow is predicted. I saw that vision. God gave that to me in the beginning, that I began to realize how perfectly that statement encapsulates those two commandments. Now, Americans are economic. We're also pragmatic. Our culture is very pragmatic. It's peculiar to our culture. We want to put something in and get something out. We want to do something that works. We love a bargain. We like to get the very most for our investment. We have more in common Then we realize with the disciples that watched the woman with the alabaster box pour out a year's value, a year's pay, the value of that, to pour that in ointment out on Jesus' feet. His disciples were early Americans who said, "Now, why did you waste that? It's not economical." And the pragmatic thing in them says, "What's that going to get you?" Hello? I expected you to be quiet right there. I want you to just think about it. Maybe one of them needs to go run and get a cup of coffee in order to digest that. I began to see that how our economy is so against the kingdom economy. This will help us to begin to realize this. But there's a problem. Why this waste, they said. Why this waste? There's a problem when we start correcting Jesus. We're simply revealing our own twisted mindset. Peter said, "Oh, no, you're not going to do this. You're not going to die." That's a problem when you correct Jesus. And when you come up with, "I don't see how you could possibly do that," that's correcting Jesus. When he said, "We're to do this," the response is, "He will show me how that can be done." And we decided as Americans that it would be more economical in time and money and effort to put our resources together in order to bring people into the kingdom and have big events, right? Try to bring in the harvest, get the big, powerful preacher, the best contemporary music, a great venue, and some kind of a plan to draw people in. Promise them anything. Give away gifts. Just get a pile of them there. Give an invitation. Get a pile of them to come forward. Then they pile out, and records show that about 2% of them in large events ever go on, get involved in a church, and become productive. Now, that doesn't mean that big events don't bring some people in, because if you read the statistics, they bring a very small percent in. But look at all you put into it. You know what happens to us in church? Is that we get all wrapped around our programs and our heart begins to grow smaller. Because we are into getting it done economically instead of giving our heart to people every day. You know, a heart that's not exercised begins to shrivel up. And exercising your heart is a thing like giving compassion, opening it up to people, thinking and caring about their problems and their need, and wanting to be a part of helping them with that. Did you know that we have the idea that's economical, but it really isn't? It really is a deception, because statistics show that very few people that respond in this way continue to become productive Christians. Think of this. Even Jesus fed the multitudes. When he fed 5,000, he probably fed as many as 10,000 or more, if you counted women and children, who are not really worth counting. But we do have the total of 5,000 men there. So look what a crowd. But how many of those would have remained faithful in the end? I don't know exactly how many. We have one time 500 people saw him, Scripture says. Another place we know 120 were in the upper room. That's a long way from 10,000. Just a thought. In Acts 2:47, the Scripture says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. This is the early church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's an amazing thing that the Lord has to add people to the church. We can do things, but if the Lord doesn't add them to the church, they'll never be added. We can't add people to the church. We can add bodies to the building. They were just being the church, these disciples were, the early church. The Scripture says here's what they were doing. It doesn't mention any events, doesn't mention any big training sessions for evangelism, outreach, none of these things. It says they were praying, They were studying the Word, and they were fellowshipping from house to house. And we have the idea that really loving people and ministering to their needs and helping them is impractical for our lives. I don't know when I'm going to do that. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't know how I can arrange to do that. Give me a big event to be a part of once a year. Expecting them to be saved through events and special meetings, that's what's impractical. Let me tell you why it's impractical. It doesn't work. I heard the most amazing thing recently. It really surprised me. Yesterday, I saw this video. Francis Chan wrote the book called Crazy Love. He's very popular and very well known, I think, it's in evangelical circles. And he had raised up a church, got to be about 5,000 people. And one day he surprised everybody by just leaving that church, bang, all together, and going to minister in the Tenderloin district of California, and San Francisco, is it? And so that's what he's been doing for a season. But he confessed, just openly, that when he wrote this book and it became a bestseller, that he had a terrible problem with pride. And he had to deal with that. And he talked about how the whole thing of having 5,000 people in your church makes you think something about yourself that's not real and not true. And he said, I realized that I could get that many people in our church and keep about 5,000. He said sometimes it was 4,000 and, 4,900 or something like that. But he said, we always kept about 5,000 people in the church. But if we don't get them to make disciples, it's always going to level off right there. And we're going to have that group of people. And attrition is always at least 10% every year. So if you're not always adding people in, then you're going to lose some. You're going to stay the same, making the kind of efforts that he was talking about. And he came to the conclusion that if we don't make disciples and cause people to understand what it is to really know God, serve Him, and love Him, then we're just kidding ourselves by getting a bunch of people in a building. Because the fact of the matter is, a bunch of people in a building doesn't mean that they're followers of Jesus at all. Now, I'm only sharing this with you in the beginning so that I want to be convincing so that you and I can start to do what I really see that we can do to cause our church to grow with real born-again believers, Christians, that reproduce themselves and make other disciples. And so, remember, we have the idea that loving people ministering to their needs is impractical. Expecting them to be saved through events and special meetings, that's what's really impractical. Because God has a way. It's one by one. Now, I'm not saying we should not have events. I have ministered in events many times. And people are helped in events. And it depends on the situations. I'm just saying we have been event-driven instead of putting first the way that God says that He will multiply. It just seemed to us as Americans like maybe we could do it in a better way. You know how we are, don't you? Remember the statistics that 78% of people who were brought into the church came because somebody invited them. Only 20% of people ever come any other way. And one of those ways is they just stumble in. That's one way. Another way is they come by, say, your website or your phone book, which we have all of those things out there. And by the way, they help us some. Like I said, the Closics came because of the billboard and because of the website. And we've had people come. I remember a long time ago that the Randolphs said they came because of the Yellow Pages. Thank God for those that we can pick up in that way. But I'm going to share with you, and I think I'm going to give you a picture today that might give us a different perspective on God's way for bringing people in and getting them established in the church. The strange thing happens when we begin to try to win people through programs, is that as we get so involved with our programs, then our hearts grow less tender because people then start getting to be numbers. And we start working real hard to get everything set up and everything fixed and all of that, almost like we're trying to manage people into the kingdom. Lord, help us. We're such, in Africa and Ukraine, anywhere I've ever been, they think Americans are the end all in administration and this kind of thing. In Ukraine, they said to me, now tell me one more time why it is that they lost your luggage and you're going to ask them to send you back first class. They couldn't get it because they've never been in the workings of capitalism there. And the Africans somehow have just never been taught these administrative things that we think are so marvelous. And thank God for administration. Who wants to have church in a zoo? But I'm telling you that that is not the power of bringing people to Jesus. Heidi Baker has a well-known message called Stop for the One. She's ministered some of that here. You might even have bought the CD of it. But by way of sort of demonstrating what I'm talking about today, I want to take you with me here for a little short trip to Mozambique, just a few minutes. There's been a plan. There has never been a plan in the ministry in Mozambique to hold crusades. And in my last book, I mentioned that I went out with them in a crusade, and she endorsed that book, and before she did that, she asked me to change the word crusade. And she said, we don't do crusades. We reach out to people. We're not just there to try to change somebody's religion or some such thing. We're out there to love people, show them Jesus, and let them be drawn to Him. I said, point taken. Now, once a week, they go on an outreach to intentionally share Jesus with an unreached people group. The children ages 8 to 12 preach and pray for the sick. And if there's foreign missionaries, that would be me, then we're welcome to come as well. It really is an upside down way of doing things. We hide our kids away, you know, while we do all the wonderful things. I saw Heidi in a meeting say, where do you hide your children around here? Because she loves for the children to be there in the meetings. They have learned, and their plan is, that each one stop for the one every day. They minister to the one. They bring that one to the compound and help them with their need. Could you believe that since 2000, they have raised up 10,000 churches? But it just takes too long one-on-one. It takes too long, doesn't it? Meanwhile, we're just going around in circles, most churches just holding their own, not really increasing much at all. I'm really teaching you something that's profound. It's only profound because the Holy Spirit is now sitting on this truth. Because He wants us to, even Francis Chan was preaching it, who's a man who can draw the thousands, and he said, so? The Lord told us to make disciples. Bill Hybels recently apologized and said, I've just seen that I haven't really made disciples the way that I have been. He's the one who instituted like the seeker-sensitive type approach. But when you get really hungry to please God and you see, well, we got all these people in, but, you know, a lot of times you can't get them in unless you promise them short, uplifting sermons and short worship service. You will be out in less than an hour, we promise. We promise you'll be out before tomorrow. Now, I want to tell you a couple of stories. Heidi tells about, these are all new stories, this is a new message I heard from her. Heidi tells about going into one of the villages. Now, when we go in the villages, we sit down and talk with the people. You can imagine that's not easy for those of us that don't speak. Thank you. Somehow Rodriguez was all that came to my mind. And so they deal with the people one-on-one, so I would absolutely force somebody that could speak a little English and a lot of Portuguese to go with me, and I'd find a way to communicate with these people. It was so easy to win them. And so she went to this woman who was completely blind, eyes white, completely white. She went to her and she said, "What is your name?" The woman said, "I don't have a name." You know, there's a lot of people that sit in churches that don't have a name. They're just somebody who sits in the church on Sunday. See, I'm glad here that we have two mics. I see right away sitting over there. And we have an Al. And we have a Tammy. We have a Brenda. Aren't you glad? You knew everybody's name. Everybody that came in the church today has a name. I mean by that, they are individuals. They are not part of the mass of people that turn out on Sunday called Shekinah Church. What is your name? I don't have a name. So Heidi gave her a name. I exist is the name she gave her in Portuguese. That's what it meant. I exist. The Lord Jesus came to this earth because every human being exists. No matter if we think they're worth our time or if they're valuable enough to try to bring into the kingdom, whatever our thoughts are, Jesus has given them a name. And they're going to have a new name if we lead them to Jesus, the book of Revelation says. And after she gave her that name, she touched her two eyes, and Jesus instantly healed her. Now, there'll be a thread in the stories I'm going to tell you today that'll make you wonder why Jesus is so partial to people that we hardly notice. I heard Heidi say on another video that in Mozambique, 100% of the deaf people she prays for on outreaches, 100% of the deaf people are healed. And 70% of the blind people. Now, that doesn't mean that Heidi can just go anywhere, anytime, lay hands on people, 70% of them will be healed, 100% will be healed of that. It means that God uses His miracles for His purpose to draw in people, especially the ones that are ignored. He wants everybody to know you are somebody. She says revival has a face. Stop for the one. Then she asked the question, do you have to be spectacular? She asked the question, which is more valuable for you? If I go through this place and I powerfully pray for everyone and you powerfully fall to the floor and who knows what happens after that? Or is it more valuable that I totally give myself to the one each day? So we get our values really twisted. We like to see the spectacular, but the spectacular doesn't necessarily bring souls into the kingdom. It can. Yieldedness to loving people one by one is more effective than touching people and see them fall down. And I'm in favor. If the power of God is moving, I like to see people fall down, stick to the walls, turn flips, whatever. But I'm not putting my confidence in any of that. But I do put it in stopping for the one. She said the Lord had taught them to go low and slow. She said, I went to a country. She was invited there by someone, some large venue, but the people there were opposed to women preaching. And she said, it was very hard for me because Jesus spoke to me with an audible voice when I was 16 years old. And I never dreamed I was supposed to go to anybody's church or they were supposed to invite me. I just went out and started preaching, period. And to be told by so many people they didn't want to hear a woman preach, she said, the Lord said to her, go low, Heidi. Now go lower. And she teaches her people, go low and slow. You know one reason we don't stop for the one? We forget to stay low. we forget to stay slow. What are we in such a hurry for? Well, this happens at this time. Americans are probably the most time-conscious people in the world. Well, maybe the Germans, precisely, exactly, is their terminology. But we are so tied up in doing everything in a certain time that we will rush right by the one that so needs us. Is God looking for a great people with impressive power to win the harvest and show His love? Can we impress God? There was a young fellow named Anselmo. Just a young boy. This is a Mozambique story. He was thrown out of his home because he was too weird and of no value. He had club feet. And they did not value him as a person, as if he was somehow warped or he was somehow didn't measure up. He overcame this thing of being club-footed, you'll never guess how, by becoming the greatest break dancer there was. He could spin on his head, he could turn flips. So in Mozambique, the kids all, they dance a lot. They turn flips, they do all this kind of stuff. They dance unto the Lord. And they have dance contests. And so she said that if you had 3,000 people there, Anselmo would win the dance contest. He did not let this stand in his way. The spirit of a conqueror rose up in him. And one day, they were in a meeting, and he rushed to her, and he said, "Mama Heidi, I have a word of knowledge. The Lord has shown me that a small child that can't walk or use its legs at all is going to be healed today." So in comes a woman in a little while. They carry their smaller children on their backs in a capilano, which is just kind of like a long scarf that hangs down. And so sometimes it causes them to walk like this from the weight. And so this woman comes in walking like this and very slowly lays this little baby down. And it has, its legs are like jelly. Cannot use them at all. No, maybe no bones. I don't know what it was. Couldn't sit up. No life in the legs. And when Anselmo saw that little baby, he said, "There he is!" Simply said, "Jesus!" And the little baby stood up, walked, ran, and was completely healed. Do you have to be a person who is mighty and strong and spectacular, everything perfect in your life, before you can hear the word of the Lord for others? She said, "I prayed for his club feet every time I saw him. Heidi Baker prayed for him." We don't understand all of these things, but we do know that God uses unlikely people, and He cares about everybody. You see, this thing about loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus takes it personally. In Matthew 25, verses 38 through 40, He says, "When did we ever see you sick or in prison?" You know the scripture. "And come to you." And then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." That's from the Message Bible. In the King James, it says, "When you do it for the least of these," I call them all my brothers. He said, "When you do it for the least of these, my brothers, you're doing it to me." I don't know about, this is the best way I know to describe it. For many years of my life, I read the Bible poetically. Verses like this. Who would have dreamed that Jesus literally meant this? We're not used to people speaking from the heart and being so full of the truth that they can't lie or shade the truth. He really means that when we touch those that are overlooked and rejected and minister them and love them, we are doing it to Him. We tend to say, you know, "I like him. I like her. I was drawn to him." What about ministering to the one that repulses you? What about the one that you don't like their personality? Because when you get them saved, they might keep that personality and they'd just be an itch to you. That'd be sort of like killing people, wouldn't it? If you knew they could be saved and you didn't help with the process, it'd be like killing them spiritually. Just think about it. I mean, we're so picky. In the early years of our ministry, we'd have people come to church. Well, my worship was good. I liked this and that, but I didn't like that. Wonderful. Picky, picky, picky. Doesn't matter that God's there. I didn't want him to do this. Oh, Lord, help us. We don't know how much help we need. He's referring here to people who are sick, in prison, naked, and hungry. He calls here for visits to hospitals, prisons. Thank God we have a prison ministry. Thank God we have a couple that's over visits to the hospitals. And we encourage people to do this. Providing clothing and food. We also have ministry in this area to people who need it. It's for people in need and in trouble. And Jesus said, if you'll do this to them, you've done it to me. I'm going to tell you what happens. When you start doing that, the heavens start getting open. And people who didn't believe before, now the presence of the Holy Spirit comes in strength and they begin to believe. Just like in the book of Acts, they were just ministering to each other and every day the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Another scripture specifically tells us not to overlook those that might seem undesirable or undeserving. Luke 14:12-14 says, then he turned to his host and said, this is in the New Living, I think. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors. For they'll invite you back. They better. I'm not going to invite him anymore. He's never invited me. Ooh. I just go out to eat with people. We all go out together. So I don't ever worry whether they invite me or not. We just all invite each other. It's too complicated for me. I'm not getting that social game. Why are we being a social game when we can do the work of the Spirit of God? But they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. If you get in a thing where it's always, I do this and then I get this back, then you got your reward right there. That's not an eternal reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Now, in Mozambique, they literally do this. Heidi's assistant, who's a woman, found this young girl that was crippled and could not walk. I think she only had one leg and she had been used in prostitution. Her life was absolutely terrible. Heidi's assistant carried her on her back down to the ocean to be baptized. When Bart Pierce's revival was going on, same time we were in the river revival here, there was a woman that carried her drug-addicted friend on her back and threw her on the altar. Are we willing to carry people that are involved in things that are not pleasing to us, or we don't not pleased with them at all, or we don't really have that much hope for them? Who put us in charge of the hope? Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Understanding will cause us to develop the heart Jesus has for these people. They're special to Him. Think about it. They could be crippled. Now, I don't want to talk about these crippled and lame people. They could be crippled in social graces. Oh, I wouldn't mind being with her if she wasn't so loud and so weird and so brassy and so bossy and so socially crippled. You might have to put up with some people that are not as wonderful as you are. It could happen. They could be literally poor or homeless. So Heidi is invited to speak to this meeting, and you know, you have these really large meetings. It costs a lot to get the venue, all that's involved in it. And so they charge you know, for that. It's a registration fee is what it's called. And so she was in one of these big meetings, and she had a little bit of time one day, so she went out for a prayer walk, and she ran into these homeless people. And they took her to the place where the homeless people gather and where they sometimes go and sometimes they teach them the Bible. There was a lot of them. She said, "Everybody, I want you to come to the meeting today. It's absolutely free." Then she went back to the people who were hosting the meeting and told them what she had done. They said, "Well, okay, they can come to your meeting in the afternoon, not to the other meetings." But that's okay. They got what they needed in her meeting. Think of it. The Lord loves people that are homeless. He loves people that are poor. They could be blind in understanding and ability just to live life. "Oh, I'm not going to invite him. He's so crazy. He's done nothing his whole life but stupid things." He's crippled. He's blind. He doesn't see how to live life. Where on earth is he going to learn if God's people don't help him? They may not fit your idea of people Jesus would maybe want to use, or maybe they don't seem very valuable. There was a little girl in Mozambique named Nina. She didn't fit in. Her family couldn't stand her. And where she went to school, they couldn't stand her. And everybody just pushed her out. She just didn't fit in. And so they just decided she was worthless. Her earthly father had never one time shown her any love or spoken kindly to her. Not one day in his life. But in a meeting one night, this little girl had gone with Heidi. She takes about a dozen kids to all of these outreaches. And you get crammed in with the kids if you can fit. The night that I went, I was sitting like this. You sit sideways. It's in a Land Rover. And you sit sideways. And so Roland was sitting here, and I was sitting here, and one of the little girls was sitting here, and gobs of them were sitting everywhere. And this little girl sitting over here was determined to love Papa Roland during the whole trip by running her fingers through his hair and so forth. That meant that I was sort of the whole night. Now, why is this important? Well, we got to get the kids there because they're the ones that preach and are under the anointing. And even some of us adults sometimes come into an anointing in situations like this. So this little Nina was allowed to go that night. So she comes over to Heidi because she trusts her heavenly father because she's been saved, born again. She knows her father loves her, and she has the confidence that he really has given her a word of knowledge. "I have a word of knowledge, Mama Heidi. The Lord is healing someone blind." She gives her the microphone, and following Heidi's example, "The Lord is healing the blind tonight," the little girl says. "Let the blind come forward." And there was one old lady made her way up to the front, and the little girl did what she had seen Heidi do so many times, touched her eyes with her two fingers. She was instantly healed. Now, why'd I tell this story? God will use those that everybody else kicks out. We really need to have our minds cleaned, our hearts cleansed, and be really set free to see everybody alike. You know, when I started this ministry, it started with a call and a heart that was burning for people. I mean, really. It did not start because I wanted to preach. I wasn't into that at this time. I was just ministering to people. People heard it. I would go to the hospital and pray for people. And sometimes they'd get healed and they'd call and ask me if I would do that. And if I'd come and talk to them about their broken marriages and things. It was in the Methodist church. They just found out that I would do this. I started ministering to people with faces who were individuals. I did not begin ministering to crowds. You know what, this burning message that I had, that Jesus can really set you free, I just knew I had to tell somebody. I just had to tell somebody. So we got a meeting together. It began with me and Judy and my mother and Judy's mother-in-law and my mother's friend. And later on, you know, later on we won Judy's sister and my sister. Anyway, it wasn't a very impressive group of people. I thought it was wonderful. They took notes and I taught. It was wonderful to do that once a week, but it wasn't very long till 50 people gathered in the fellowship hall in the Methodist church for those Tuesday morning meetings because the Word of God grew and prevailed. But it just started with these individual people. And before Shekinah was ever birthed, I went on a lay witness mission. Judy was with me. And we stayed in the home of Mrs. Fisher, Body by Fisher, that Fisher. It was a mansion on the river up there. Mrs. Body by Fisher came in. She was Episcopalian. Told us how much she really wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. And we spent time with Mrs. Fisher. And there we met a young man who had a very severe emotional problem. And we ministered to him, and it made his heart glad. And he said, "My sister has emotional problem. And she lived way up in Virginia." I said, "Okay, well, come and minister to her." So we went up in Virginia and ministered to her. And you know what came of that ministering to that one woman? I was invited to preach a revival in their church. Lasted 10 days, and they told me that everybody that came to that meeting that wasn't saved got saved in that revival. But it started with me talking to Mrs. Fisher and then the young man who was there, stopping for the one. It's really quite exciting because everybody can talk to one person. Did you ever say, "Oh, I can't speak publicly"? Well, don't. Speak unpublicly. Everybody's not called to public speaking, so what? I can't run marathons. I don't care. I don't want to. I think Jesus is wonderful what he lets me do. Okay, I got to tell you this. I'm almost through. Everybody say, "This is good that you're almost through." No, it's good. Heidi was on a new boat that she had managed to get. It had belonged to the King of Spain. And so they made it up a missionary boat, and she went out that day, and she had such a burning desire to minister this unreached people group on an island that she had seen before out there. And so she had the pilot of the boat there, and she was telling him what to do. Along came this ship with some people, a small ship with some people in it. She thought might be connected with this unreached people group. The scripture came to her, "Cast your bread upon the waters." She had a loaf of bread, all tied and twisted up. And she threw it out on the water. "You want some bread?" she said. A young man swam out and got the bread, took it in the boat, and they started eating it. So she said, can you take me to your chief?" And this one man stands up and says, "I'm the chief. I'm the chief of La." So that's the name of his place. And she said, "Well, I need to meet you." He said, "Come get in my boat and we will take you there." But when they cranked up their engine, tried to, it wouldn't start. They needed a spark plug. She turned to her pilot and said, "They need a spark plug." He said, "Oh no, Heidi, that's too risky. We can't give up our spark plug." She said, "They need a spark plug." giving first, giving bread, giving a spark plug. Gave them the spark plug, started the engine. Here's what happened. Went to the island where the King of Law was in charge. He took them where there was a gathering. Of all things, it was that time in the year where they fasted every year to see if they could find the true God. They were in the fast. Everybody welcomed her, and the King of Law said, "Sit down, what did you want to tell me?" She opened her Bible and read John 3:16. The whole island came to Jesus that day. But first, they ministered to the one. Let us always remember this. Finishing my remarks here. We reach out to people In the Methodist Church, we sometimes call it the social gospel. There's not one or two. The gospel is for people. The gospel's for salvation. The gospel's for the salvation of people. Getting there involves social things. And so the point is that some people get hung up just in the social things. And they think they're pleasing God just because they feed the poor, just because they would go to a prison, or just because they would visit in a hospital, or provide for the hungry and clothing and whatever. But the point is to give them salvation so they can drink from the water that never does run dry. It's not enough just to give these things to these people. Always remember the point and the goal. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And the scripture says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their... Oh, I didn't mean for you to feel so sad about it. He will save his people from their...
Sins.
Yeah. Sins. We all have to deal with them. And they do. And thank God we have the opportunity to lead them to that place. And our so-so ministry is a part of this, to help people get saved from background sins and the residue of sins and the desire for sin. All of that kind of thing. Get yourself squared away because Jesus wants to save his people from their sins. Our prayer ministry, all these things that we're involved with is so that people can be saved from their sins. Jesus died so that we could be made whole. I was found myself beside the president of the American Baptist Congregation Association, flying someplace once, and I asked him what was his most important thing that caused him to be so successful in winning people to Jesus. He replied, he looked at me and replied so quickly, like, dummy, didn't you know this? He said, obedience. I just go for the one. I win a lot. I do what the Lord has said for me to do. We've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Obedience to that call will end in many being saved. Loving them as ourselves causes the door of the kingdom to be open to them. You know, when we, in the early days when we began this ministry, we brought the people in one by one. Is this right, those of you that were here in the beginning? Didn't we talk to them one by one? Didn't we spend a lot of time with them? Didn't we invite them to go with us places, and didn't we go where they were? We got involved with people. So then we would invite them to the Bible study, people that we prayed with, after we stopped and talked with them. Everybody say, talk with them.
I don't know what to talk about.
Ask them what they do for a living. Ask them how many children they have. Find something in common with them and talk about that a bit. By the way, most people don't want to talk to you a long time. They just want to know you care enough to talk to them. And sometimes talking might lead to ministry, but it doesn't need to. People just need to know that you care about them. So we invited people to the Bible study, and next they wanted a church. You know, before we began this work, we had people say, if you don't start a church, we're going to come sit in your front yard on Sunday mornings. Church begun by picketing. It was the thing to do, you know. We kept talking to people one at a time and praying for those people and ministering to their needs. And then after that, we started getting the word out more broadly, did radio programs, did TV programs, started a Bible school so that we could train other people to go and do likewise and duplicate themselves and share these truths with other people. But the people will all tell you that we trained in our school, that they got the training to pray, to worship, and to bring people to true salvation. That's what it was about. And let me close with this. Reading a recent article that was offered to me online by Wynn Arn, who is a church growth analyst He made this statement: the single most important thing in a church for people is being welcomed and feeling friendliness in the church. Have you ever thought about it like this? That's good. I'm glad we're a friendly church. I'm going to do other things because everybody here is friendly. I don't have to worry about being friendly. You probably never let it crystallize, but if you're not involved in the friendliness movement, then you just go to the friendly church. You're not really a part of the friendliness of the church. You see what I mean? And that doesn't mean anybody can be friendly with people they've known forever. But we want to be friendly with people we've never seen. We want everybody to know that we're not friendly so they can feel warm fuzzies, but friendly so that they know we've stopped for the one. And we know they exist. So he said welcoming means friendly. And friendly simply means this: somebody talked to me. Somebody talked to me. I was in a church one time. And when John and I are on vacation, we're always looking for somewhere to go to church. We've not been real successful. But we went to this one church, and as we sat there, we got there just a little bit early. Visitors almost always do. And it'd be just so nice if they have a lot of people here to meet them. Just a thought. And so we were just sitting there, and I guess six people came over and shook my hand like it was a water pump handle and said, "Welcome," and walked off. "Good to have you," walked off. And I wanted to grab one of them and say, "Wait a minute." Because nobody talked to me. They didn't even really speak to me. It was like a church we went in that time, and they'd shake your hand and say, "Praise him. Praise him." And we laughed and said, "I guess we've been commanded to praise. I didn't even know what it was about." People deserve to have somebody look in their eyes and talk to them like they are people. So he said the first 10 minutes is so important that people feel welcome, they feel cared for, that they see the signs, they know where to go, somebody cares that they're there. Church, we ought to always be looking for people we haven't seen before and both welcome them and see if we can help them anyway, help their kids get in the nurseries and whatever like that. And then the last 10 minutes, he said, is the other important time. He didn't say anything about the sermon, the worship. It's amazing. I thought, well, I guess those of us that preach here just, you know, we're just here. But I understood. His points were well taken. The last 10 minutes, he said, determine if people will return, because then they know people can just be themselves. Before the service, somebody told them to greet you maybe. After the service, now they're just going to relax and be people, and they're going to turn to their best friend and chat, and carry on. And you can find your way out the best way you can. What is this thing that we have gotten so into our everyday lives we can't? Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look, for the harvest is ripe." It's so very important to lift up our eyes and see the harvest. And so people are wondering in those last 10 minutes, will they ignore me or will they help me get involved in the church and in relationships with others? There's a pastor who has a 3-minute rule in his church, a good church and a large church. And the 3-minute rule is that the first 3 minutes, no one talks to anyone except those that he hasn't met or those that he doesn't know very well. In other words, some person fairly new to him. Then after that, he can go talk to anybody, whatever. They've made it a law. Now, I'm not going to make it a law. I'm just telling you a story. They have made it a law. You can sit in your seat and be quiet when the service ends. You can pray and meditate. You can leave. But we don't want you talking to your old friends until you have gone and greeted some new people. Okay, I don't believe in laws. Let me just say to you, I don't believe in setting legalistic rules like that. But here's what, that story told, it'd be a really good idea if we would retrain ourselves the harvest. We have encouraged and been with each other for years and years, at least weeks and weeks. So now it's time to lift up our eyes to the harvest. And go and meet somebody you haven't met and see how you can help people. This means stopping for the one. Love looks like something, and revival has a face. Let's stand together. I just wonder if today we'd like to just ask the Lord to give us a fresh anointing by His Spirit to see the one. To see the one, because that has to overcome all the habits of our flesh in order to do that. And I know that people have all kinds of temperaments. Some people are more gregarious than others. But you can at least say hello to a person. You can welcome them. You can do your best to show that you care. So let's believe God for a fresh anointing. A fresh anointing on our lives to see the harvest and to stop for the one. Let's bow our hearts in His presence. Lord, we just ask.